Okay. That's where we want to go. This is how we're trying to get where we're coming from. The focus of our time will be looking at some professional ministries that pertain to Sunday school, to youth work, and to camp work. Look at some characteristics that we maybe see that are common, and then hopefully, time permitting, have time for some questions. So, first of all, some introductions. I want to introduce myself to you first of all. Some things about me. I'm a high school teacher. I teach here in Toronto. I live in Ajax, just about 45 minutes from here. I have 3.3 children, which if you do the math, it tells you that we're expecting our fourth. Those are going far too quickly. Oh well. Like I said, I'm a rookie. We're involved at Rossland Ridge Bible Chapel, and that's a fairly new work. It's about 5 years old, and 7 years old, and it's just out in the Ajax area. The last thing I would say to you, and I wanted to put this little disclaimer in even as we get started, you know, every time you put yourself down as a speaker, there's sort of some sense that, well, he obviously knows what he's talking about, and he obviously does it all. And as I look around the room, I thought it's very ironic. I'm talking about camp work, I'm talking about Sunday school work, and I'm looking at people who I have worked with at camp and who I've taught Sunday school to, so they can tell you. No, just do that. But my goal this morning isn't to present myself as an expert. My goal this morning is to say the people that I've worked with, I've seen outstanding people in all of these areas. I've worked with outstanding camp directors, outstanding camp counselors, outstanding Sunday school teachers, youth leaders, Sunday school superintendents. This is what I've seen them do. And those are some things that I think we can look at together. I want to take a chance to get to know you, though. So can I just see a sort of a show of at least fingers? Come on in. We have one seat there, one seat there, one seat there. We have three more seats. Actually, we've got three at the front, and I can't really get over there. I'm going to walk in front of that projector at least 4 or 5 times. How many of you have been camp counselors? Okay. Any of you camp directors, program directors? Okay. Youth leaders, are you sort of helping with youth group? Okay, good. Sunday school teachers, helpers, people, and Sunday school leaders, superintendents of some kind? Okay, good. Now, from where? How many of you are from the Toronto area? Okay, how many of you would have driven at least 2 hours to get here? How many of you would have flown at least 2 hours to get here? Okay, all right, so most of us are from around here. Okay, that's good. It's always good to know who your audience is. What we're going to be looking at this morning, then, is characteristics of successful ministries. I'm going to give you all three, sort of to give you an overview, and Dr. Lennox sort of made me feel badly because he suggested that I shouldn't be giving handouts, but I'd already made the photocopies, so you might as well have them. Let's sort of give you a pile here and sort of head them back and come across that way, and I'll give you a bigger pile there, and they can sort of meet in the middle. I think I got about 47, 48 copies, and it looks like we got about that number of people here. So hopefully I have my originals if someone else needs a copy. Some of the slides are there, and there's a place for notes again. Hopefully there's enough room to write. Spoils the surprise. If you were wondering what I was going to say, you can figure it out and, you know, maybe just walk out right now and just copy the slides. But there are things that I'm going to say that aren't written down. The three characteristics of camp ministries, three characteristics of Sunday school ministries, three characteristics of youth groups. And by the way, youth groups, I've looked at it in sort of one package, but I think youth work really divides itself into two categories, and maybe you would agree with me, maybe you wouldn't. What we've got is we have the people who are working with a youth group to take the Christian young people that are in their home assembly, and they're trying to encourage them, help them develop as Christians, if you will, an extension of Sunday school, but for an older group, maybe doing slightly different activities and not always meeting on a Sunday. And then you've got a whole other facet where you're basically looking to reach out. Personally, I'm involved in the second of those. I'm involved in a basketball ministry at our assembly, and we have kids from the neighborhood coming in, and we give them a chance to play basketball, and then we make them sit quietly and listen as we preach the Word of God to them. But both are valid. Just for the sake of time, and I thought there's a lot of commonalities that we can look at together. So I'm grouping things into essentially those five categories, the categories that I asked you about earlier. Well, who carries out successful ministries? Well, godly Christians. And we're going to talk a little bit more about each of these, obviously, as we go. People who work hard, people who work diligently. People who may have incredible gift that God gives them, but doesn't say, I can use my gift as an excuse to do less, but I'm going to use my gift and the same amount of work to go further. And the third group are people who meet the young people, whether it's children in a Sunday school class, whether it's young people on an outreach or a youth group, or whether you're working at camp, who meet them where they are, who love them for the person they are, even if we don't love everything that they do and all the decisions that they make. By the way, you're welcome to disagree with me anytime you want. Talk to me later. Again, you know, 40 minutes of yelling at me like we were hearing about this morning would be a little intimidating for me, but, you know. The template we're going to use, we're going to approach each of those three characteristics in the same way. We're going to first of all look at some examples that we see in Scripture. For each of the points that I'm going to make this morning that I'm going to share with you as I've observed ministries, there's examples that would, I would suggest, support that kind of approach in Scripture. I'm going to look at those. And the second thing we're going to say is, okay, make it really real for me. I would suspect that for many of you, you're here saying, I want to look for some really neat ideas, something I've never thought about. So that I can go back to my Sunday school class, I can go back to my youth group, I can go back to my camp and do something that I would have never thought about before. And I'd like to be able to share that with you. And maybe if we have time, we can even have some other people share some things that they've tried that have really worked out well. That's what we're going to look at. So, our first point then is successful ministries are carried out by godly Christians. Those involved in these ministries, come on in, I got three seats up here.
No problem.
There's a fourth seat right there. Okay. Thank you. Okay, did everyone get one? Yes?
This means yes, this means no, yes.
Alright. So first thing I would say is people involved with these ministries, you have to have a healthy relationship with God. It has to be that way if He's going to work through you. Now some of you are saying, oh, I've known people, I mean, look at Pharaoh, you know, God used Pharaoh. Well, He worked, if you will, through Pharaoh, but not for Pharaoh's reward. God can use anyone. He can use Pharaoh, He can use anyone, but I would suspect that we're here so that God can work because of us and not in spite of us. Your second reaction might be, I could have gone to any session and heard about this. Why am I hearing about this in the young people, this in the young people's session? Well, I think there's some really important principles that we're going to need to understand, and we'll clarify that a little bit more. So, some examples from Scripture. You can turn if you wish, or I can read it for you. We're just going to look at a couple each time. But in Luke chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, we read this. And it came to pass in those days that he, that Jesus, went out into a mountain to pray. And he continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples. And of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. It's interesting that our Lord, who essentially had the perfect walk, our Lord, who had it all together, being God, the day before he's going to do something spiritual, the day before he is going to engage in a spiritual exercise, spends the night in prayer. He's modeling to me, he's modeling to us, that no matter what ministry I'm involved with, I've got to start it the right way. I've got to end it the right way. And this is an example that challenges me. I'm sure it challenges you. I mean, it's one thing to spend, you know, 15 minutes, another thing to spend 30 or 45 minutes or even an hour or two, but for our Lord to have spent the night in prayer, I think, tells us volumes about the kind of walk He wants us to have if we're going to serve Him. Similarly, back in Mark chapter 6, it's the end of the feeding of the 5,000. And they basically sent away the people after having gathered up everything that was left over. And we read, I'll just start at verse 44. And they did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the boat and to go to the other side before him and unto Bethsaida while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And so we see our Lord again. Before he's going to do something important, where is he? He's praying. He's just spent a busy day. And if you remember the story of the feeding of the 5,000, how did it start? was started by him saying to his disciples, you know what, we've had a busy time. Let's get away somewhere and, if you will, take it easy. But the people come to him and he has compassion on them. So he keeps on going. He pushes himself. But when it's over, he doesn't say, well, man, I'm exhausted, I'm going to bed. I'm not trying to be sacrilegious when I say that. What does he do? He goes back to praying. And I would suggest that if we're going to be involved in any ministry for God, and speaking as a camp director, speaking as someone who's counseled camp, probably the easiest thing to do, to push yourself so hard that you don't have time for your own quiet time. If you're involved in a ministry right now in your home assembly, may I just ask you to challenge yourself with the quality and the caliber of your relationship with God. Are you growing? It's really, really important. Especially, I would say, there's a couple other passages for you. Especially if we're working with young people. Making this principle practical. How does this really play itself out in my life? Well, as I said, it's especially important for these ministries. I do some preaching, and preaching is a ministry where I could probably fool you. In fact, I could potentially be fooling you right now. I'm not trying to. But some of you know me. I can't fool you. But those of you who don't, maybe it's the first time you've met me. I'm going to be here in front of you for an hour. You'll never see me again. I can pretend to be a lot of things that I may not be. But one of the amazing things about working with young people is that, we turned the tape on, really, we did. One of the amazing things about working with young people, and one of the challenging things about them, is most of what you do with young people has nothing to do with performing. If I can use that word for what I'm doing right now. I don't really mean performing, I think you understand what I mean. I call it on time. Okay, I'm a high school teacher, and part of my day is being on. That's when I'm standing in front of my students. But a big part of my day is being off and doing the work to get ready. Okay? Youth work, kids work, is not mostly on time. It's mostly off time. It's getting ready for meals. It's checking memory verses. It's driving in cars. It's day-to-day routine things. And who you really are invariably will seep out. Like I said before, I can fool you right now. It's not my goal, but I could. Spend 24 hours with me. I can't do it. And so if you're involved with a ministry for young people, you have to be real. Because they're going to see you for who you are. And they're sensitive to these inconsistencies. There's one thing that young people have a hang up with older people. It's when they see people who are pretending to be someone that the young people clearly see they're not. Be real. Okay? Three actual factors, if you will, that will help you. First thing is, when you're walking with the Lord, it keeps you from being a hindrance. You're working in a Sunday school, and something comes up, and you've got the short end of the stick. How do you react? Your students see you react. What are you showing them? You're working in a youth group, and you're driving somewhere, and someone cuts you off. Influential little eyes and ears are sitting in your back seat. How do you react? You're at camp, and this is a true story, and it's not a story with a happy ending, unfortunately, but you're at camp, and it's 3 o'clock in the morning, and your camper, who is his first time ever being at camp in his life, and he's from downtown Toronto, and he's completely is raw to this whole concept, that was not my daughter, really, completely new to this concept, will not shut up, and it's 3 o'clock in the morning. What do you do? Well, that's where your spiritual walk gives you the gas, the energy, the resources to react in a godly way. Now, unfortunately, in the case of that one counselor, he ended up having to go home because he just lost it. He grabbed this poor boy at 3 o'clock in the morning and basically threw him out of bed and yelled at him and then immediately said, Lord, I'm sorry, but, you know, I felt badly for him. I'm not saying his walk was poor, but at 3 o'clock in the morning, how many of us are at our godliest? Right? Especially if we haven't got to bed yet. Okay? And it's a challenge. And an active, healthy, growing spiritual relationship will keep us perfect, or will keep us strong that way. Having a spiritual walk keeps you from being, or allows you to be less than perfect. if you're working with these kids and they see that you're flawed, and you will be, because you are, because we're all, you know, can't wait, and that's one of my favorite things about that verse in 1 John, then we'll be like him. We'll see him as he is. And that's, you know, that's the hope, isn't it? But today I'm not perfect. Tomorrow I won't be perfect unless he comes back tonight. And having a healthy walk allows me to at least be that way. Because if my campers, my Sunday school students, my youth group knows that I'm walking with God, hears me talking about my quiet time, hears me talking about what I'm being challenged with, what do they understand? That I'm not happy with who I am. And so they may say, yeah, you know, Craig, I mean, he's too competitive. No one's ever said that about me, really. you know, he's too competitive. But you know what? He's working on it. It allows me to be less imperfect. It presents to my campers, to my students, to my youth group, the fact that Christian life is about growing. And that although I may be 10, 15, 20 years ahead of some of them, the life doesn't change. The third thing is it keeps you from being discouraged. All right? There are some times when working with young people, working with children, gets you really frustrated. And I talked about the case at 3 o'clock in the morning. There could be times when you poured your life into a young person. You really thought that something was going to happen with them. Nothing does. You put together a camp program, you're a camp counselor, and you spent so much time working with these kids, you just basically, you're going home and you're sick for 3 days because you're so tired. And the kid who got saved, a month later calls and says, you know what, I don't really think I understood what I was doing. And you're discouraged. You know, think about David, when he came back and went out with the Philistines and he was trying that whole fake thing where he was trying to pretend to be with them, but he wasn't. And finally they said, you know what, go home. And David goes back to Ziklag, where he'd left his whole family, and what do they find? The whole city's burned. And his men are talking about stoning him, and what do we read about David? David strengthened himself in his Lord. And he found in God the energy to go on. And there'll be times that working with young people, you're going to need that energy to go on. And that's where having a healthy walk will really help us. Well, the second characteristic of successful ministries is that they're carried out by people who work extremely diligently. Now, lazy people can see fruit. People who don't do everything they should or could will see blessing. But if God's given you a special talent, if God's given you an ability to do things that come for you a lot more easily than they do for many other people, may I challenge you this morning? Don't use your gift to get off easier than the person who has to work harder. Let's say that God has given you a real gift to put together messages for young people. You can sit down, and I can think of someone this applies to, and they can sit down, and in 10 minutes, they can put together a message that is really relevant to the average teenager. Someone else, man, if they have to speak for 5 minutes to a youth group, it keeps them awake for 3 nights in a row. And they have no idea what to say. And I have a friend who's like that. He's a great guy. And he just, speaking is just something that is a real obstacle for him. Well, the person who has the gift, does that mean he should only give it 10 minutes? If I can do it in 10 minutes, or if he can do it in 10 minutes, or if you can do it in 10 minutes, doesn't it still deserve the half an hour? Because if you can make it good in 10 minutes, but you give it the proper amount of work, what can God do for you? Let's take our gift and not use it as an excuse to do less, but put in the same amount of time. Let's work diligently, and let's make it a challenge. And especially, and this is where I want to really focus part of this, is the fact that most of our ministries that we're talking about, whether you're working in Sunday school, youth work, or camp work, there's probably more work to be done outside of the event itself than there is during it. If you're teaching Sunday school, there's far more work that you can be doing before the class and after the class than that hour when you're with your students. The same goes with the youth group. And it certainly applies to camp work. Even if you're, you may say, well, I'm just a counselor. Doesn't change. Okay? There's work to be done ahead of time, there's work to be done afterward, and that's what we're going to talk about. Let's take a look at some examples of this kind of preparation from Scripture. The first one is in Numbers chapter 13. I found this is a really interesting story. Numbers chapter 13, I'm just going to read these five verses that you see there. It says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. Then verse 16, these are the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hosea, the son of Nun, Joshua. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, get you up this way into the Negev, and go up into the mountain, and see the land, what it is, and the people who dwell therein, whether they are strong or weak, few or many. And we could keep going a little bit, but we'll stop for the sake of time. I should have asked a long time ago, everyone at the back, you can hear me okay? Okay. Thank you. Very interesting. You know, sometimes we would want to say, you know, there's things that the Lord will do for us. And if I don't work as hard, the Lord is all powerful. He can bless. And he can. I said it before, I'll say it again. He used Pharaoh. He can use you. He can use me. But that shouldn't be a parallel. See, he told Moses, go in and spy out the land. Why didn't he just say, Moses, if you were to send people in, this is what you would see. Moses, if you were to do what normal people would do, this is what you would see. But because I'm all powerful, I'm just going to give it to you. Could he have done that? Absolutely. Did he choose to do it? No. Can we assume in our ministries that he will do it? No. He may still, but we can't count it. God has called us to do the work ahead of time. God has called us to be faithful stewards of the resources, of the time, of the energies, of the abilities that he has given to us. And he models that for us here with the example of Moses. And if you see in Joshua, and we won't take the time to look there, but the interesting thing that comes along with this is Moses sends in the spies by God's command, and when we get to Joshua chapter 1, guess what Joshua does? Sends the same thing. And when you practice good diligence, the people around you learn from it. I have been most challenged in my work, in some of the ministries that I've been involved with, in the area of diligence by the people that I have worked with. I work with a particular fellow, who just blows my mind with the amount of work that he puts in to prepare. And I thank God for it. Because every time I get an email from him, which is far more regular than I seem to have time to reply to, he's got 1,800, seems like, more ideas. Well, I was thinking about this, and maybe we could do this. And I think, Lord, thank you for Ian. He is such a hard worker. And if you go home to your ministry, whether it's as a Sunday school teacher, youth worker, camp, and you model diligence, guess what? Other people will notice. And you're encouraging them as well. Another example, and this is, I think, probably very applicable to some of us who work at camps. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul says this, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish you, and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For ye yourselves know that we are appointed to these things. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. You work at camp, and you've spent your week, your 2 weeks, pouring yourself into your campers. Hard work. You spend every Sunday pouring yourself, preparing your lessons, getting involved, making your classroom a great time. You plan youth activities, and they're fun, and people invite their friends to them. Now the event is over. But guess what? There's a lot more work that we really could and should be doing. It's the follow-up work. And I was really intrigued by this example of Paul. Paul is a man of prayer. I would suggest that Paul's prayers changed things. And yet Paul, burdened for the Thessalonians, having been involved with them, having brought them to certain points in their spiritual walk, yes, he kept praying for them. Don't stop praying. But what else did he do? Oh, he had to get involved. He said, you know what? I could have used Timothy, but I want him to go. I need to give more active support to really help you to stand. How well do you know your Sunday school students? How well do you know your campers? Those of you who worked at camp this summer, it's now December for one more day. Camp's probably been over for about 4 or 5 months. Have your campers heard from you? Camp directors, have your counselors heard from you? These are challenges. And again, I said it earlier and I'll say it again. I don't put myself in front of you saying that I'm doing the things that I need to do. I've done a lot of these things and I've been around people who have done it all. I'm sharing with you what I've seen them doing. Okay, making this principle practical. I want to take just a couple minutes to actually read my notes, which I haven't done since we got here. This is where I really want to take some time to, you know, maybe suggest some practical ways. And I've alluded to many of them along the way, but let's maybe make it a little bit more concrete. In each of these capacities, what are some things that you and I can be doing to really be diligent in our service? Well, if you're a camp counselor, we'll start with that one. Be well rested. Okay, and we can use positive and negative examples. I've sometimes seen some of the younger counselors at a camp, you know, and I'm not picking on any age group, but it seems that the younger ones, they have so much energy that the first 3 or 4 days, they're like a good cardboard fire. You ever seen a good cardboard fire? You know what I mean, right? It starts, and about 10 minutes later, or 10 seconds later, it's done. And the first 3 nights, they can't get enough of the social. They pour themselves into their campers, but then it's 11 o'clock at night, and guess what? They still have lots of energy. So what do? They sit up and talk to their co-counselors, and they get to have a great time. And I don't begrudge them that in one sense. Except that by Thursday, guess what? They can't stay awake during chapel time. Okay? You want to be diligent? Pace yourself. Save your energy for where you're there to serve for. Okay, there's nothing wrong with meeting Christian young people. I met my wife at a Christian camp. I did exactly the things that I'm telling you not to do when I did it. So I can't say to you that I totally regret what I did. But, okay, so call me a hypocrite if you want. But I look back and I say, you know what? Could my campers have benefited from me going to bed an hour earlier? Yeah.